So I have to, someone's watching. You know, they can see that from the satellites. So. I thought it was important because I realize we have many people here who are new in the faith, many people who did not have the opportunity growing up to be in a Sunday school or a Bible classes where they were learning about these missionary journeys. How did people get from Jerusalem to Antioch? Where is Antioch anyway? And then these islands and how they went around. So anyway, hope you don't mind. I think it's important that we also grow in our knowledge of Scripture and some of these geographic and cultural issues that we have to put in that proper context. We see a picture here of the of this first missionary journey. And Syria, Lebanon, below that Israel. We have modern-day Turkey. Of course, we have Cyprus. And I wonder, was it tougher to reach those people than it would be, or would it be tougher to reach Lake County? I don't know. We know this, is that the condition of the human heart is hard towards the things of God, but here we are, we're here. How many of you think that you were kind of a tough nut to crack for the Lord? But he got a hold of you. Raise your hand. All right? Some of you were tougher than you think. But, you know, you're here, and so we know that the Lord can invade the heart of a person, invade a community, and people can respond. Today we want to talk about the radical Word of God, the powerful, radical Word of God. The Word of God doesn't just sit there. It's powerful to penetrate to the very depths of an issue. It's a lion that can't just stay in a cage. It's unleashed and it does its work. We have used the definition of evangelism as taking the opportunity to share Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and then leaving the results to God. Well, today we want to talk about what that looks like practically here when we actually live that life. What is that life in the life of the believer? What can we expect? I believe one of the things that we have to start out with is the concept that God sees things that we could never imagine. And so we start on a wonderful adventure. So the very first thing we want to look at this morning is that this is a Spirit-led adventure. The Christian life is a Spirit-led adventure. Now, Pastor Chris preached on the first part of this chapter. Thank you, Chris, for preaching the word well. But verse 4 says this: "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus." Friends, the Christian life is a Spirit-led adventure. Now, let me give you some definitions of adventure. You know, I got these off of your, you know, definitions from a couple different sources. One definition is taking a risk in the hope of a favorable outcome. Next, a wild and exciting undertaking. An activity that is perceived to involve risky, dangerous, or exciting experiences. Friends, that is the Christian life. And if your Christian life isn't like that, I don't know what you're doing. It's a risk anytime we open our mouth and tell people about Christ. It's a risk when people say, "Well, what are you doing on Sunday?" You say, "I'm going to church." And, you know, it's a risk. Christ says, take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself. You see, they were off to Cyprus, and this was where the adventure started. They could have gone a lot of places. They could have gone towards Babylon, right? Why didn't they go that way? They could have gone towards the Black Sea, come up through what would be now modern-day Russia. Didn't go that way. They could have said, you know, let's go to Egypt first. But the Holy Spirit said, no, I want you to go to Cyprus first. Now, part of that may have been the fact that that's where Barnabas was from. And Barnabas was leading the team. And it's interesting here. I think God uses our backgrounds and the open doors that we may have. And he says, you know what? I know some people there. I got some open doors. That's where he went. That's just speculation. Let me tell you a little bit about Cyprus. First of all, it was a very, very nice place to live. If you're going to live in the Mediterranean, pick Cyprus. It's nice. Copper mines, shipbuilding, wonderful places to grow stuff, great fishing. The temperature there and the climate there was considered to be the best in the known world. In fact, there's also a name they would call Cyprus. They called it Makaria, which means the Happy Island. Now, wouldn't you like to live there? Where do you live? I live in the Happy Island. You know? Now, why were they happy? Because they had everything they needed. They had great climate. They could go sunbathe anytime they wanted. They're going, hey, fishing. They're surrounded by the ocean. You want to grow stuff, you're there. It was nice. It was like living in Northern California. When the Spaniards first explored San Francisco Bay, they went up into San Pablo Bay and they saw these little rivers coming in. They went up one of them and they stopped and got out of a place that we call now Sonoma. One of the guys wrote down, pretty nice. In fact, here's what he said. The nicest place they'd ever set foot on in the world. Nice grass, nice trees, nice life. You know, there's animals, there's all kinds of... This is the most fertile, productive place. Man, we're glad we're here. We live in that place. We live on the Happy Island. It's interesting that we see the very first place that the Spirit leads them. Open door with Barnabas. He leads them to a place where many of them may think, you know, I don't need anything. I'm living in the Happy Island. And maybe you think your neighbors think the same. Well, I'm living in Lake County. I'm living large, you know. Beautiful lake, cleanest air, you know. Got grapes and you got pears, you got life, you know. Well, I got my horse up, I got my horses, I got my goats, I got this. I'm living large. I'm living in the Happy Lake County. And we somehow think that those people don't need the Lord. And they do. And so, in Northern California, we know in Lake and Mendocino County, throw in Humboldt County, you will never have more of all that population, more than about 5% of the people who are going to church regularly. We're down in Mulegé, and we'll be sending some teams of people there in the years to come, and they have about 2% of the population. Friends, a person may be, a place may be the Happy Island. It may be the most sought-after place to live in Northern California is Marin County. But also I know that I have pastor friends there. Man, it's a tough place. There's so many of those people think, you know, I got it made. I'm living in Marin County. And we need to realize that no matter where a person lives, that they need the Lord. Amen? Amen. So we see this. The first thing about this life was that we realize it is a Spirit-led adventure. Do you feel like you're on an adventure? Yeah, I hope you do. Here's the next thing we see from this passage is that there are seasons in that adventure of personal stretching. I want to draw your attention to verse 13. In fact, most of the sermon's out of verse 13. Now, Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Sometimes you need to read deeper and broader in Scripture to see what's going on behind this. It seems like, okay, It's like a transition verse between, okay, now they're in Cyprus and now they're in Turkey. All right? This verse tells us a whole lot. It tells us that in the adventure of life, that God stretches us. Things change. Now, most people don't like change, but it's part of God's plan. We want to look at the first person we see this has changed, and this the person is Barnabas. Start of the chapter, it tells me that they put this team of people together, and Barnabas and Simeon, and then it goes here, and it tells us that this team was actually led by Barnabas. Okay? And that's what happened. They get this team of people together. Barnabas says, okay, here's who else is going to go. And Barnabas and Saul says, we'll set apart, the Holy Spirit set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul for the work of which I've called them. And then they brought along, it tells us they brought along John Mark in verse 5 as a helper. So the guy who's leading the expedition is Barnabas. Okay. The so what is found in verse 13. He's not even mentioned. Now Saul's name has been changed to Paul, a Hebrew name for a Greek name. The word Paul means little one or humble one. Barnabas isn't even mentioned. And here's what I notice about this passage. You don't see here Barnabas going, hey, how come I'm not mentioned first? Hey, how come Paul's mentioned and it says, and his companions? Now, I used to be in charge, now I'm just one of the companions. Hey, how come I didn't get on the list of, how come I didn't get a thank you list? You know, on and on and on and on. Because that's how, unfortunately, human beings are wired. We have a bent towards pride. It's a tough transition for Barnabas, potentially. He's realizing that God is telling the Holy Spirit, bring that Saul guy along. He brought him. We find that by this time. Now, friends, we're talking, this is not a matter of months. They've been on this first missionary journey. This is a long time. Somewhere along the way, God shows Barnabas, Paul's the guy. Friends, that's a stretching thing. When God brings you to a place in your life where now I'm not the one calling the shots. God's done a transition. God's doing something fresh and new. And to his credit, we don't see here anywhere Barnabas whining about it. Hey, how come I didn't get the credit? No. Friends, a whole lot of great things can happen in the church when no one cares who gets the credit. Right? Amen. Remember John the Baptist? Jesus shows up. People all, Jesus more popular than you? And he goes, you know, hey, I must decrease and he must increase. So the part of our lives is that part of the stretching on the adventure may be that God is bringing you through a time of transition in your life. And I pray that you're able to go through that graciously, because here's what we see that graciously with Barnabas. Friends, delegation is hard. There are times that I've handed the ball to people and they dropped it. I handed the ball off and they ran the wrong way. So I found, unfortunately, sometimes, if you want something done, do it yourself. Then I found out, if you have that as your philosophy of life, people say, good, less for me to do. And they'll let you do it. Friends, God has called us as leaders to equip the saints for the work of ministry. We're supposed to find faithful people who we entrust to things, whom they can entrust to other people. That's how it works. And so Barnabas is modeling how it's supposed to work. Ultimately, he realizes that, man, God's got his hand on this Paul. And Paul would be, arguably, the greatest communicator of the gospel in history. So, first person who was stretched was Barnabas. Next example we have of stretching is John Mark. I'll call him John Mark because that's what we find out his name is. John or Mark. John Mark. We find that he comes along in verse 5 to help. We find out a little bit about him in church history, that his mom was a key disciple in the church of Jerusalem. He had been raised up then around all the apostles, and he had seen all this stuff. And we'll talk more about him in the weeks and months to come. But the fact is, he was asked, and he had a relationship as a relation with Barnabas, and so, hey, let's bring him along. He's kind of like an intern, okay? A little internship program. He gets there. He's on the happy island. Hey, you get to be an intern on the happy island. Wow. I'm in, you know. But now they're going to go to Turkey. By the time we get to chapter 15, verse 38, Paul describes him as a deserter. Now, that's not a word I would like to have associated with my name. Yeah, that Gary, he's a quitter. He's undependable. Just about the time you really need someone to stand up, he's going to split. You don't want that reputation. Well, this is what's going on with John, Mark. Now, the question is, why did he leave? And we don't know, other than Paul says he deserted. The same word that you would use if a person deserted at the time of battle, or if an oxen or something was plowing and they left the field before they were supposed to. So why did he leave? Maybe he left. A lot of speculation. Maybe he left because of this transition between Barnabas being in charge and Paul being in charge. He kind of liked the way Barnabas did it because Barnabas was older and wiser. Maybe he was very methodical. Maybe he was very kind and very, you know, grandfatherly. Who knows? But maybe he had a hard time with Paul's leadership style. Paul says, hey, we're charging that hill. Let's go, you know. Get stoned to death. Hey, let's go back into the city. You know, maybe he couldn't handle that change of leadership style. Have you ever had that happen in your life? You're working for somebody and something changes and all of a sudden, man, I just can't handle this. Maybe that was the reason. I don't know. Some have speculated that his reasons were the terrors that would lie ahead. See, he goes from Cyprus to the town, and they get up to this first level. That road was infamous as being one of the most dangerous places you could travel as a human being in that part of the world. Robbers. In fact, I think it may actually have, when Paul says, when he's talking about all the things, I was beaten, I was, you know, robbed, you know, I suffered from robbers. This is probably the place. It was famous for being robbed. And who knows? Maybe John Mark said, yeah, I'm just scared. I'm scared. Some have figured maybe he didn't like dealing with Gentiles. He grew up in Jerusalem, grew up with a Jewish family, and hanging out with all these Gentiles, he didn't like that. Who knows? Some have speculated that he was a good starter, but not a good finisher. He was a young man. There's a lot of times people are good starters, but not good finishers. Got 50 projects in the garage, and they're all half done. Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, he put it this way. The lad simply wanted his mummy. Ouch. The lad simply wanted his mummy. He was a grown man. Go back to mommy! You chicken! Have you ever had a time in your Christian life where you retreated and you didn't feel good about it? You should have been going forward, and something scared you or something happened, and you said, I got to go back to mommy. I got to go back to where I feel comfortable. Now, whether God was part of that or whatever, here's the great thing. God did not give up on John Mark. But I share this on the adventure, the Holy Spirit-filled, sent adventure, that sometimes you get stretched. You will always get stretched. Whether you're stretched like Barnabas or you're stretched like John Mark. We look at the next guy is Paul. Sounds like he's having a pretty good time here. Now, hey, I'm in charge now. Yeah, that's the way I should have been in the first place. No. Verse 13. Now, Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Phrygia and went to Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Okay, I'm in charge. As soon as I'm in charge, one of the guys bails on me. Ever had that happen? You know, you go in, I've done that, go pastor of a church or youth pastor of a church, and then someone says, you know what, I'm out of here. I don't like you. Okay? But we find more about what Paul is dealing with by looking at the rest of Scripture. He went from the island of Cyprus to this little town. They immediately didn't even stop there in that little town, immediately went up north. 3,600 feet, 100 miles. It'd be like taking a ship from San Francisco to Noyo Harbor in Fort Bragg and then walking from Noyo Harbor to the top of Cobb Mountain. So what's going on here? Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 4, verse 13. But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. So, things aren't going so well for Paul. He was so compelled, man, I got to get off this boat and go 3,600 miles up, 3,600 feet up, and 100 miles inland because there's something there that I need. He says, I got there not so much to preach to them, but because there was something there because of my illness. We find that in Pisidian Antioch, it was a higher elevation, and people would often go there who were suffering from some particular ailments that people on the coastline had. The number one was malaria. And the perception of the early church fathers and historians was that Paul may have suffered from cerebral malaria. Now, if you're going to get malaria, you don't want that one. Amen? Anyone here ever had malaria? I know people in the church who have had malaria. It's not a good thing to have. I have missionary friends of mine. That's just dengue fever, malaria. You're going to get it. And every once in a while, you feel like jumping into molten lead just to ease the pain. The definition of the early church of what he was experiencing pain-wise, and this is the early church, written 100 years about that time, it was like taking a hot, molten piece of iron and sticking it in your forehead. That's what Paul was feeling. That the reports were he would fall down, prostrate, he just almost couldn't function. It would make his eyes, it would hurt his eyes. Friends, in the midst of this, it's amazing that he could continue. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 8. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times, and it may leave me. Oh, Lord, I'm hurting so bad. Please take this headache away. And he says, the Lord said, no. Now, maybe the Lord used that pain to get him to Pisidian Antioch. Is God that cruel? You know, that's how we think about it. Maybe God saw something that Paul could have never imagined. Paul analyzed it later on in his life by saying, God did it to keep me humble. God did it to keep me humble. Second Corinthians 11:26, when he was talking about all of his challenges. He talked about the peril of robbers. You know, it's a road that you think, man, I better be real prayed up before I go on that road. It'd be like if you decided to open up a church, you know, in downtown Tehran or something. You're probably, you know, people are going to be blowing it up every Sunday. The fact is that Paul was not stopped by those signs. In fact, because he kept going and Barnabas kept going, there was something that happened that I can't find a lot of other places in history. There's only one other place, Nineveh, that I see a parallel. And I'll get to that. About this time, the devil is saying to you, whether you're Barnabas, whether you're John Mark or Paul, there is no God. And if there is, he's like some mad scientist, just making your life rough. Give up on that. Serve yourself. Take it easy. Go home. Go home to mommy. That's how the devil speaks to us. Psalm 42. As a deer pants for water brooks, so my soul longs for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I appear before thee, O God? My tears have been my food day and night, while the enemy says to me, what? Where is your God? Friends, I don't know what's happening, but I know that when we're on that adventure with the Lord, and He sees something we can't yet see, part of what God is doing, He's stretching us, and He's stretching us that He because He wants us to depend upon Him. This next picture I want to show you. Anybody recognize that place? That's Invercargill, New Zealand. Yeah. 4 years ago to this morning, I left New Zealand to fly back to California. Sold my house, left my ministry, came back. I didn't know what I had. No idea I would be the pastor of this church. It was a tough time. Lord, what are you doing? Moved us across the world, and how come that didn't work? And on and on and on and on. And the Lord is saying, now, Garrett, you couldn't see what I can see. Right. I'm in the airplane somewhere over the South Pacific, and I penned this poem, as you would. I've been brought to the edge. To the edge of earth, the edge of the sea, to the edge of the empire, to the edge of me. Stretched beyond all I thought possible or reasonable. Stretched until I felt torn, yet tested and established for life, life on the edge. In the midst of the darkest days, I found the secret to a mystery, that if God is eternal and His universe is the same, then there are no edges. There's only a center. If God is God of all, eternally present, King of all, then He is also Lord of these self-imposed, earth-bound edges where I live. Jesus is King of the edges too. Lord, as You brought me to the edge of myself, body, soul, and spirit, Your light and truth have never failed me. Lord, forever draw me to You, to Your center. To Your side, O King of the edges. Friends, if I would have said, God, don't take me to that place. Don't mess with my life that way. I don't want an adventure. I just want to stay home. I'd never be your pastor. I mean, maybe that's a, you know. You're going, well, so what, you know? So that's how we got you, you know? Tossed away by the Kiwis, you know? No. I'm not the same person. I'm not the same person I was 5 years ago. I hope you're not the same person that you were 5 years ago. Because I don't think, you know, you only are if you've just been sitting on the sidelines saying, God, I don't want any adventures. I just want the safe stuff. Life is hard, but God is good. God's always there. There are no edges. I realized that what I'm going to do, as I did in the first sermon, the rest of this sermon is going to be for most of it for next week. So I'm going to just kind of summarize what happens. They have an adventure. They have stretching. They go and they provide God's solution to a group of people who are struggling, trying to find their way in life. This is an idol to Artemis. And if you went and dug around some archaeological digs, you'd find them just like this, 2,000, 2,500 years old. Now, I don't have a whole lot of idols I keep in my office, and there's no power in this idol, and I denounced any. I mean, the fact is, you need to, this was it. And Paul and Barnabas are going up there with their team and saying, you know, these people are, they're lost. And they would come and bring to them. Paul would preach the longest sermon he preached recorded in the Bible. And then he would say these words to them in verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things, from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Here's what I know about people. People need forgiveness. The relationship with God is broken. The worshipers of Artemis said, well, here's how we'll try to get restored to God or the gods. And Paul and Barnabas would walk into town. Though they were stretched, though they were in pain, though they had some of their party desert them, and they would stand and deliver, and they would see something that I don't think I've ever seen, other than Nineveh. And it's found here in verse 44. On the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. Can you imagine that in Lake County? God was so working. The word was so powerful that one Sunday, we couldn't fit them all inside here, or all the churches couldn't fit everyone. They're going, man, we want to hear about this forgiveness thing. We want to hear about this eternal life thing. It says nearly the whole city. Now, we know that Pisidian Antioch at that time, in the greater Pisidian Antioch area, about 50,000 people. They had an amphitheater built by the Romans that could seat 12,000 people. So here's what the Lord could see at the beginning of the adventure. Okay, Barnabas, you get some guys, go to the Happy Island. You're going to meet some weirdo people there, and they're going to come to Christ, and then you're going to leave from there, and halfway, you know, John Mark is going to, you know, he's going to get scared and go back to mom. And you're gonna have one of those cerebral headaches, and you're gonna go up to Pisidian Antioch, and you're gonna preach and proclaim, and the Jews will have a difficult time, but nearly the whole town will show up. Friends, that's a miracle. And that's a God thing. And that really only can happen as we allow ourselves to be on a God-centered, Holy Spirit-directed adventure in life. But it's risky. And it's scary sometimes. And it will change your life. John D. Rockefeller, billionaire. He's like one of the first billionaires. Standard Oil Company. You know what their slogan is, or was then? Get the light into every dark corner of the world. See, their goal was to put light in towns and villages of selling kerosene around the world. That's a great vision statement. And I wonder, in some ways, if Standard Oil has been more effective than the church. They kind of stole they stole our deal. All right? Because later on it'll say here, verse 47. Thus says the Lord, commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Friends, the Jews didn't do that the way they should have. Our call as God's people are to bring the good news, the light of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And the only way it happens is that we determine to step out and have a spirit-filled adventure, a God-directed adventure. And you can bet on it that when you do that, God's going to stretch you. And when He stretches you, He will always be there. And that's how God will win the day. Maybe one day we'll see the whole town, the whole county turning out to hear the good news. Until that day, let's just keep living that adventure. I'd like to invite whatever team we have here is going to do this music. Maybe whoever, Mikey. This song is about being hungry. Hungry for the Lord. And here's my challenge for each one of you this morning. Is that you allow yourself to be hungry for the Lord. If you're here today and you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you never said, I give myself to you. I confess I am a sinner. I repent of my sins. You died on the cross for my sins and rose again. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. If you've never done that, then you need to do that. That's the good news. And if a bunch of people in Galatia 2,000 years ago figured that out, then we could figure that out. So everyone bow their heads and close their eyes. And if you don't want to do that, do it anyway. Just for the courtesy of those around. If you're here this morning and today is the day you say, you know what, I want to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. I want to own Him and say, I give my life to you for the first time. If that's what you want, this is a brave thing to do. Just stand to your feet. No one else looking around. I'm looking. Anyone? All right. If you'd like prayer today, there's something going on in your life. Maybe you're being stretched right now. You're on the adventure, but you're going through some rough times, and you say, please pray for me. Just slip your hand up, and I want to pray. All over. I've got to tell you, there's 100 people who have their hands up. Oh, Lord, we ask now. I invite now the men to come as we share around this table. Lord, I pray that we would be people willing to have our lives in your hands. That you are the God of, you're the God of the edges. You're the eternal God. And Lord, as we partake in this bread and this cup, we do so because we know that you are the eternal God who came to die on the cross for our sins. So Lord, help us to remember you well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Hungry I come to you, for I know you satisfy. For I am weary, but I know your love does not run dry. And so I'll wait for you. And so I'll wait for you. I'm falling on my knees, offering all of me. Jesus, you're all this heart is living for. Broken I run to you, for your arms are open wide. I am empty, but I know your touch restores my life. And so I'll wait for you. And so I'll wait for you. I'm falling. offering all of me. Jesus, your all this heart is living for. I'm falling on my knees, offering all of me. Jesus, your all this heart is living
He just says, do this in remembrance of me. God has placed within the heart of each person eternity, a knowledge of himself. I don't think it takes a lot of convincing for people to have an understanding that a relationship with God is broken. If you were living in Pisidian Antioch, you'd wake up on a Saturday knowing that you have sin in your life, and you'd go to a temple, and in order to serve that temple, if you had a daughter, when your daughter turned 10, you'd have to donate them to the temple. And you sit there and always wonder if God, the gods were against you or for you. If your crop got rained on or washed out, then you must have done something to upset God. If your child was born with a defect, well, you obviously must have done something wrong. If you were waylaid by robbers, you did something wrong. You can never be right with God. And then Paul and Barnabas would show up and tell them that God came as a man, died on the cross, rose from the dead, and everyone who believes can have it sorted out and settled. They can be forgiven. If you and I grew up in parts of the Middle East and we sinned, a person would tell us you need to repent and then do an endless group of deeds to be forgiven. If you grew up in India, you would be told your sins must be paid time and time and time again with a karmic debt. You have to live 1,000 lives to be forgiven. Jesus Christ came, died on the cross for our sins, shed his blood, that you may have a personal relationship, that you may be forgiven, that you may walk an adventure where God fills your life and you're doing something that will change eternity. So today, when you take this cup, you realize that this is not just any cup. This is the representation of the shed blood of the God who created you, who said, it is finished. It's finished. Isn't that good news? Amen.
So I'll wait for you. So I'll wait for you. I'm falling on. offering all of me. Jesus, your all this heart is living for. I'm falling on my knees, offering all of me. Jesus, your all this heart is living for.
Jesus said, it is finished. Let us do this in remembrance of him. Amen. Let me encourage you as we leave, there'll be an offering for those in our church and others less fortunate, having challenges. Give as unto the Lord. Let's stand together. We're going to sing that chorus one more time.
I'm falling on my knees, offering all of me. Jesus, your all this heart is living for.
One more time.
I'm falling on my knees, offering all of me. Jesus, your all this heart is living for.
Our Heavenly Father, take us from this place filled with your Spirit. Help us to not be afraid of that adventure that you have for our life. And you may not take us to Cyprus, but maybe you're just going to take us to our next door neighbor or to school or to our workplace. And we will remind ourselves that people around us so desperately need the good news of Christ. So fill us, Lord, and bring us back the next time with wonderful testimonies of how you worked in miraculous ways. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great day. God bless you. Come back tonight if you can.